You have your Bibles? If not, you can listen along as I read out of Jonah. Jonah's a little hard to find. If you go, it's before Matthew, after Isaiah, Jeremiah. So if you went to Matthew and went backwards, you'd probably find it pretty fast. It's in the Old Testament, before Matthew. It's a short book. It's only four chapters, very short chapters. This morning, we're on our how-to series, and we lost our decorations out there of how-to, but that's what we're still doing is how-to. And this morning, we're talking about how to change when you are the problem. How to change when you are the problem. I'm going to start in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then if we go to chapter 4, verse 1, but it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, and not was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. How to change when you're the problem. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the good service you've given us. Thank you for the beautiful singing and the words. It is well with my soul. Thank you we can have peace in a chaotic and stormy world. And thank you we can know that you're coming back someday and that all will be changed and fixed. Thank you, Lord. Our souls are fine because of you. We thank you for the word of God, Lord. We thank you for the difference it can make in our lives. And thank you there's no problem that we can face that the Bible doesn't have the answers. I pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom. I pray that I would say what you once said. And I pray today that the word of God would go forth by the power of the Spirit of God. And I pray that we would hear what we need to hear. I pray that you'd help us to not only have ears to hear when you speak, and it'd be your grace that make you speak, Father, to us and through me. But Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, and I pray that each individually person would get the answer they need, Father. Help us to respond properly after you speak to us. And may the as it says in Isaiah, your word that goes forth out of your mouth, that it prosper in the purpose that you sent it. And that we would get exactly what we need this morning. Please give us your Spirit's power and dwell among us in a powerful and real way. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you sin and slip up. You mess up and fail. And it's a slip up. And sometimes you do the same slip-ups over and over because it's who you are. It's a fault you have that you are going to, your whole life, go back to over and over again because you have something wrong. And you haven't fixed you yet. When you fix you and God conquers you and makes you what you ought to be, you will probably still not be perfect, but what will happen is you will slip up instead of cycling up. And slipping in the same cycles over and over and over again. What happens with most people, because they never learn how to be a victorious Christian, they never conquer themselves through the power of God that makes them become everything they need to be and become what God has for them. What happens is eventually they will do one of two things with their continual going back to the same sin or the same failure in life. They might have several things they sin in a week's time, but there's the one thing that's their life, that's their lifestyle, that's what they're always going to go back to. It could be drugs, it could be gossip, it could be bitterness, it could be not submitting to your husband, it could be your temper, it could be a thousand things. But it's in your character. When I counsel with people on this, I call it ruts. You're on a road, a country road, and there's ruts in the road. And if you do nothing else, your tires will stay in those ruts. And a lot of times you can try to get out of those ruts, but you slide back into those ruts, especially if it's slippery or it's wet or snowy. And you develop into your character ruts of who you are. And eventually you are the same person, you do the same things. What happens eventually is you do one of two things. You justify what you do and say it's not really wrong because you do it. And so you eventually justify it and you don't even feel bad about it anymore. You don't confess it anymore. Or two, you get defensive about it and you get angry about it. And you attack anybody who says anything about it, and you find all kinds of reasons to justify it. And you can do that, and you can convince yourself, and that's fine. You can go through life convincing yourself of something and do it the rest of your life. And you probably will convince yourself. However, you'll never achieve it being a great Christian and God using you like he could. I choose to attack my ruts. I choose to attack my failures and my weaknesses, and I have plenty of them. And I choose not to let the devil get ruts in my life. I try to form new ruts. And now the ruts, which we'll call our character, are good ruts. And if I let go of the steering wheel, I automatically do right. And I, by nature, if you have a problem with stealing, you will, whenever somebody walks out of the room, you'll go, because that's your rut. But when your character is changed, somebody can walk out of the room and you don't even think about it anymore. And you're an honest person. And it's a strange thing. People tend to criticize other people's ruts. I can't believe someone would be a thief. Well, you can't go watching bad things on TV. Those drug addicts. Yeah, but you're a gossip. You broke in one point and you offended in all. The woman who doesn't submit to her husband can't believe that her husband has a lust problem. And how dare he? And the person, the man who can't control his temper can't believe the guy who's a thief. And so we tend to look down on people because of that, because other people's sins are really bad. Ours, not so much. And that's kind of the way we are. It's kind of the way we justify what we do. I don't want you to go and get to the point where you accept being a failure in the spiritual life the rest of your life, or having an area where you've given place to the devil and where you're always like that. I had a man come to me one time, and his life was, he destroyed it early in his life. And then he destroyed it in his 18 to 20 period. And then he destroyed his life in his 20 to 22 period. Destroyed his life 22 to 24, 26 to 28. And he just constantly was messing up his life because of his own choices. Came to our church, got him a little bit cleaned up. But what he did every time he messed up his life, he moved. And I was aware of people who were, you know, I think of Jacob's son, unstable as water. I think it was Reuben, thou shalt not excel. And he says, I think I'm going to move, because his life was starting to fall apart again. And getting ready to move so they could, because their life was going to be, it was going to catch up to him. And I said, you know, there's one problem that's going to happen if you move. You're going to find one thing there that's going to destroy you. And they said, what? I said, you. I said, everywhere you move, you're going to find yourself. Said, until you fix yourself, you can run there, but in 2 years you're gonna need to move again. And you're gonna need, and you're all the bridges are burnt with everybody else. I said, it's time to settle down and fix yourself. And that's what we need to do. If I go to jail, I'll visit someone in jail, and I will usually know in one conversation if they'll be back. It doesn't take long just talking to them. And I'll talk to them, and I'll say, man, I'm your friend. I care about you. I want to help you. And so what's going on? In the next few minutes, I'm going to know what their future is. One is going to say, talk about the system, and talk about they got a terrible attorney given in by the state, and the judges aren't fair, and it's stupid that they're in this situation, and I know they're going to repeat. Another person says, I really blew it. I messed up my life. I did some really bad things. I'm in real trouble. Then I say, okay, there's hope here. I don't know they won't return, but now we got lots to work with. I was talking to one man in jail one time, and he was complaining to me. Man, it wasn't fair, man. Those cops didn't treat me right. And then the public attorney they gave me, he doesn't care about me. The judge does not give me a fair shake. It is, the whole thing's rigged. It's stupid. It's idiotic. And I said, you know, when you're done with your time here, you're going to be back here, right, for something else. He says, no, I'm not going back here. He says, you don't understand. He says, the system isn't fair. I said, you know, my public attorney has never given me problems. And I said, the judge has never mistreated me. And he says, well, I didn't know you were in trouble with the law. I said, I'm not. And I said, the court-generated attorney never misrepresents me and lies to me. I said, you know, if you weren't doing the crime, you wouldn't have to worry about what kind of attorney you had. And how the cop treated you when he arrested you. They never beat me up when they arrest me. And until you can really face yourself and quit blaming other people and quit and say, I got issues. And the issues are me. I need to fix me. It's not my landlord. It's not my mama. It's not my daddy. I'm not a victim anymore. I'm going to fix me. I'm not going to go and stay this way. If I can be what I find, if I fix me, I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I'll just be honest with you. If I had a bad marriage, which I don't, but if I did, if I fixed me, I'd have a good marriage. Amen. I just would. I would treat that woman in such a way where she'd be nuts not to love me back. Amen. I just would. Well, you don't know who I'm married to. Well, when you talk about her like that, she is not affectionate. Wonder why. I mean, you fix yourself, and everything fixes itself. Amen. And so what about when the problem is you? Even sometimes good Christians fall again and again in the same areas. They're not a criminal, but the same area they can't quit falling in, they can't quit failing in. Because the problem is in them. It's them, it's them themselves. This is not good. The Bible puts it very graphically in Proverbs 26:11. It says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool return to his folly. It's not acceptable for you to continue to go back to the same things. It's like a dog going back. If you threw it the first time, Fido, it's not good the second time. And if you're going to go and do the same sin and it was really bad the first time, when you go back to it, it's not going to be good the second time. It's you're regurgitating. And I wouldn't continue in that. I would try to fix what you are. And if in you is the same thing that says, I'm just too weak, I can't do it, then we got to fix it. There's not accepting, with a God of the universe living inside of you, it's not acceptable to say, I just can't. That's right. You've got the God of the universe inside of you. And if you will decide to fix it, you can fix it. Jonah had a problem with himself. And even being swallowed by a whale didn't fix it. You'd think. I mean, you know, into the water, and a whale swallows you. In 3 days, you're you know, swimming around inside of a whale's belly. And you come out, and God gives you another chance. You think, okay, I'm a different man. But Jonah wasn't, because Jonah still had Jonah. And Jonah's problem is selfishness. The world revolved around Jonah, and he's very selfish. God came to him and said, I want you, Jonah, to go to Nineveh. He was basically in Israel. Nineveh was basically in Iraq, east of him. And he went and got on a boat and tried to go to Spain, west of him. He went the opposite way of where he's supposed to go. And he said, I'm going to run from the presence of the Lord. Okay, if you don't know this, it's really hard to do that. God is exceptional at hide and go seek. And he finds you every time. Adam and Eve said they ran from the presence of the Lord. They tried to run from God's presence. And you might say, I'm going to get away and then I won't feel conviction. I'm going to run from church. God isn't only in church. Amen. And God will find you. And Jonah tried to flee from God's presence, and he got to a ship. And they started sailing, and then the storm came, and the storm came against the ships because he wasn't going west. God said, yeah, I got a job for you to do, and you're not going there. And so the wind started blowing against them. A big storm came out. Jonah's downstairs sleeping, and the men are fighting against the storm. And finally, they cast lots, and they came down and said, this guy's the problem. And they went to Jonah, and they said, who are you? Where are you from? And what's your occupation? And he said, I'm a preacher. I'm a man of God, and I'm disobeying God and running from God. And that's why this storm's coming. And he put others' lives at risk because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. If you look at in chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind into the sea. God did that and worked that out. In verse 12, it says, he said to them, take me up and cast me into the sea, for so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Here's a bunch of sailors whose lives were in danger because of Jonah. It's one of the things that makes me so I never leave God's will. I've never left God's will since I've been saved. I've never backslid. I don't want to take my family into danger. I'm scared to death if I do the wrong thing, my kids are going to suffer for it. I got 7 precious souls hanging on me and a wife, 8 precious souls. And if I leave the will of God, if I'm not what I ought to be, they aren't going to be where they ought to be. They might miss their spouse that they're supposed to marry. They might be in physical danger. I can't put other people in danger. I can't ruin other lives because I will not fix what I need to fix. And parents, how dare you not be right and not have the hand of God upon your home, protecting and blessing your home. And he put other people's lives at risk. If you backslide, understand the people you might have been supposed to reach and win to Christ will not get reached. And a million things can happen when you leave the will of God. It's very dangerous. And he, because of his selfishness, because he didn't want to go to Nineveh, he put all these sailors who were trying to save him at risk, other people's lives. And the whole city of Nineveh would not hear the message, and they would all die without being repentant and saved. And he put all their eternities at risk because of his own selfishness. And I hope you would never be that selfish to do that. It really, these are good men. Verse 13, he said, this storm's coming. You're going to die because of me. And he said, if you throw me out of the ship, it'll be fine. And they said, no, we don't want to do that. We're going to try to rescue you. These are good men. And verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They had thrown stuff over the ship. They'd lost their cargo. They're about to lose their own lives and ships because of Jonah and because he was selfish. And that's not good. And then he gets thrown in the water. They take him. And so if we can't save the ship, off they throw him in the water. Along comes a great fish. We don't know what kind of fish it was. Some fish big enough to swallow a man and the man to be inside of his belly. For 3 days, he's in that belly of the whale. And that's a time to get right. And that's good. But look at why he gets right. In chapter 2, verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Why did he pray? Because he was suffering and in trouble. Did he repent because he was sorry that he had disobeyed the God of the universe and because he loved him? Did he repent because the people he almost got killed or because there's people in Nineveh that need to be reached? No, he repented because it went bad for him. I want to say that's shallow repentance. Now, it works sometimes. I mean, sometimes whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Sometimes God brings misery in your life and hard times in your life, and you say, okay, God, I'm sorry, because you don't want to be miserable. And you know, I'm not saying if that brings you repentance, hey, it works sometimes. The Bible had that kind of repentance sometimes. And that's fine. I'm just saying it's a selfish repentance. Really, the greatest repentance would be, Lord, I love you so much. How could I do that to you? Would be a deep repentance. But even Jonah and his repentance, it was all about him. Because we're going to see every chapter of the book, we'll see Jonah's selfishness show itself because he was the problem. The problem was his selfishness. He prays to God, repents, God takes him. The whale goes on the land, spits him up on land. He goes to Nineveh, 3 days journey, goes into town and preaches a message. If you don't repent in 40 days, God's going to destroy this city. Not a real great sermon. That was it. He said, if you want to repent. He didn't like the people. And so he preached that quick message. And then God saves him. But he didn't want God to save him because he didn't like him. And if he didn't like them, then let them all rot, because it's all about me. In verse 9, we see how selfish he is. In verse 9, and God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry at the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. The story is very, very humorous here. He's mad because they repented. Verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, God saw their works as they returned from their evil way and repented of the evil. And God repented of the evil, which he said he'd do unto them, and he didn't do it. Verse 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And Jonah's so angry and pouty about this because God forgave them and wasn't going to destroy them that he says, I knew, God, you're a merciful God. I know how nice you are and you're going to forgive them. See, I knew if I came here and preached it, I'll repent and you wouldn't destroy them. I hate, this is miserable. Because he's selfish. So God teaches him a lesson. Jonah's sitting there and he's watching the city, seeing what's going to happen, if they're going to repent and if God is going to destroy them, kind of still rooting, you know, come on, God, not every one of them repented. You got to kill some of them. And he's sitting up there watching, and a plant grows up and grows a big leaf over his head, and he's all comfortable sitting up there watching in this beautiful thing. And then a little worm comes along and goes to the bottom of this gourd, this big bush, and kills it and eats the bottom of it. And because that little worm is hungry, the whole tree fell down. And then God sent a great heat and a hot wind on Jonah, and Jonah's sweating and his shade's gone. He looks at a stupid little worm. That little thing is so selfish, it makes me, a big guy, lose my whole plant because you wanted your little nibbles of the bottom of my tree. And he's mad at the worm. And God said, huh, isn't that strange? Some little selfish thing would be all angry because it took what it wanted and didn't care what else it destroyed in the process. And God preached that message to Jonah. Does Jonah repent? No. God says, Jonah, don't you see it's not good for you to be angry about this? I save these people. Watch what he says. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity in the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which camest up in a night and perished in a night. But should I not spare Nineveh, that great city? He says, there's 120,000 children in this town. You want me to destroy it for your sake so you'll feel good. We don't know for sure what was wrong with Jonah and Nineveh. It might have been because he knew that eventually the Ninevites were going to come and destroy Israel. Might have been that, but that wasn't real clear at that time in Scripture that it was going to be the people from Nineveh. It could have been he's just a racist. But he did not want those people saved. And he's very selfish, just like he was in chapter 1. And he never fixed his selfishness. And God was very angry at him because he didn't fix it. He never changed because the problem wasn't the gourd and the problem wasn't Nineveh. The problem was Jonah. Amen. Jonah, the universe revolved around him. And he always thought about himself. So let's not be Jonah. Let's be different than that. And we can talk about, because time won't really get to it, but I want to talk about David. David did something real bad. But he took the responsibility and he took the blame, repented of it. And he fixed what was wrong with him and didn't do it again. Where Jonah never did. How to change when you are the problem. Two things. I got just three real quick points. Number one, truly repent of your wrongdoing. Amen. Truly repent of your wrongdoing. Our memory verse, we didn't read it today. Our memory verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. It says this. And why don't we read this together since it's our memory verse, if you got a Bible. If you don't, just listen along. Ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And it says godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow is, I feel bad about this. I'm sorry. That makes you repent, which changes your mind. And in this case, it brings you to salvation. I want to say this. You need to truly repent of what you did. It's not enough. Usually, if you don't repent till you get caught, many times you never repented. Somewhere in the process, you need to say, this is wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. And you need to feel bad. You need to say, what I'm doing is wrong. See, if you cover it up and excuse it and blame and everything else, you never really get the point where you really are saying, I sinned, I did wrong. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He was only repenting because he was suffering. But he never really repented. And so he never really got it fixed because he never did that. He even obeyed for a while. Jonah went on the seashore, went to Nineveh and preached a sermon. That's what he's supposed to do. And he obeyed God because he felt bad enough after the whale thing. But guess what? The ruts were set of selfishness. Whew. Because he only repented because he was in the belly of a whale and because a big storm came. Can I tell you something? If that storm wouldn't have come, he'd have been happy in Spain. Because he really wasn't sorry for what he had done. And if you say, well, I got a problem with bitterness, but I'm not sorry because that person deserves it, you'll never fix it. When you do an apology like this, when you apologize like a politician, I want to apologize if anybody misconstrued what I said. If what I did was wrong, I want to say, I am sorry if what I did was wrong and I offended anybody. That's not biblical repentance. You know what you need to do with that thing you've kind of excused because it's just you and they deserve it and all the whatever the devil song he sung to you to tell you don't really say it's sin. You need to go to God and say, Lord, it's sin. And it's going to be really hard to do. See, the Bible doesn't say ask forgiveness and you can forgive your sins. It says confess your sin. That's different. Because the pride of man keeps us from confessing that I did wrong. I chose to go get drunk. I chose to go lie. I chose to mistreat that person. I chose to get bitter. Lord, it's sin. I shouldn't be bitter. Yes, Lord, they should have done that. It was wrong of them to do that. However, Lord, it was my choice to get bitter, and I could have not gotten bitter. I sinned. I'm sorry. Until you really repent, your ruts never get undone. And you always end up back there because you never really repented. You always said, I shouldn't have, but. I shouldn't have, but. That's just what my family does. It's just the way I grew up. They deserved it. As long as you have that little caveat, you'll never really get rid of the problem in you. You'll never take responsibility. And I understand people cause problems and people make it a lot easier to do wrong. Okay, I understand that. I grew up with the same thing. I get that. But you know what? It's time to get those ruts gone. And I don't care. I don't have anyone to pay my bills but to go sell drugs or go steal. Okay? You're not repentant. You're never going to change that. And by the way, when you get enough money, you're still going to sell drugs and steal. Seen it. And when you get done with this person and get revenge on them, you're going to get bitter at somebody else because you're still not fixing you. It just... because you never really repented and said, this is wrong for me to do this. I'm repenting. And repentance is not a thing that's preached in church much anymore. We don't talk about repentance. Because nobody wants to say, I did something wrong and sinned. But you know what? People don't fix themselves. And they go back to the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And that's the way we get to. And that's what we ought to do. Be honest. I'm going to read you a passage of scripture that was repentance. This was David's true repentance. And it's a little lengthy. And I understand it'll be a little bit long passage. But I want you to get the tone. I want you to understand it. It's Psalms 51. You can listen along as I read it. But I want you to understand the way when somebody really fixes themselves, which David did. David did not commit adultery again. David did not murder again. He fixed himself. But the way he repented was very profound. This is Psalms 51. I'm going to start at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. I'm sorry, verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. I have blood on my hands. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy praise. I like this, the verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned. Called it what it is, confessed it to God, said he was sorry, and acknowledged that he had done damage. That's real repentance. Real repentance fixes it. Nothing is wrong with suffering being a trigger to wake you up, but you need a change of heart, repentance and sorrow. At some point, you got to feel bad about what you're doing, and that's going to taking the I'm going to put the I shouldn't have done this but out of it, but saying I should have done this, and I hurt people, and I hurt my God, and put him on the cross for that sin, and Lord, it was bad. You must get repentance that's real before you can get right and fix yourself. Number two, if you want to become really fix yourself, you must become unselfish in how you see things. You must become unselfish in how you see things. Jonah was all about himself. He didn't see the damage of the sailors. He didn't see the disobedience to God. He didn't see the people of Nineveh suffering. And even in the very end, he said, yes, I do well to be mad about the gourd because I lost my shade. And God says, this guy can't see past his... I mean, he'd walk around surrounded by mirrors all day if he could. He's just me. Yeah, and he never fixed it. And even God sending the worm and saying, you're the worm who killed the gourd, who made you happy. I should be sad. You know the ultimate sign of selfishness, by the way? He used it a whole bunch of times in this book. Over and over and over. Well, we hope we're still in Jonah. But he says it over and over again. He says in the end of chapter 4, and you'll just look at it in chapter 4, it's a lot of times. He said in verse 3, it is better for me to die than to live. And then, verse 8, it came to pass, the sun did arise, God prepared a great wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry at the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He just keeps on talking about him dying. I didn't get what I want, I just need to die. Four times in about four verses. The ultimate act of selfishness is suicide. Somebody has to find you. Somebody has to take your body. Somebody has to go and talk, and your kids and your people who know you and your friends all have to mourn and go to a funeral. It is the most selfish thing in the entire world to kill yourself. Get those demonic thoughts out of your mind if all you want to do is die. There's much more to live for. There's a wonderful life out there for you if you just get your mind off yourself and get your mind. Look not every man in the things of himself, but every man also in the things of others. Preach it. Look out and say, the Lord needs me to do something for him. He's got a plan or I wouldn't be alive today. But there's people out there who I love. I want to have them to have happy lives. I don't want them to see the misery of me dying. I care about the sailors and I want them to live. I care about those people in Nineveh. I want them to do well. You've got to get your mind off yourself and quit saying, well, I like doing this. The world does not revolve around you and what you want to do. I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. Somebody needs you to pray. Amen. You've got to get your mind off, I want. And somebody else in the world has got to get in your focus. My children, my spouse, my church, my God, my nation, my city, my people. It is not all me. What are you doing for me? You can't go through life just thinking about yourself. And by the way, the most miserable people are selfish people. Because you can't ever get enough to satisfy yourself. And everybody in line at the supermarket doesn't get out of your way, so you can just go right to the front. And everything in life doesn't go perfectly well and perfectly good, and everybody in I-5 doesn't get out of your way for traffic. You can't get, but you know people who get their mind in others? Hey, those of you who are unselfish with your money and gave the Haiti are pretty happy when you heard about a guy got his church building rented for a year and somebody got a clothes to wear for their wedding. Amen. It's pretty fun to be unselfish. Yeah. Happiest people I know are people who live for others. Look not every man in the things of himself, but every man also in the things of the others. Jonah, what about the sailors? What about the people of Nineveh? What about the 120,000 small children who were going to be destroyed? No. I'm not happy. It's not all about you. A child will go and ruin his life and do bad things because it's all about him, not thinking about the brokenhearted parent. A parent will go be irresponsible and be foolish and will not live the kind of life they want their child to live because it's fun for them, not understanding they're condemning their child to a miserable life to follow in their footsteps. But I love doing the drugs. And your kids are going to do them too, and it's miserable. Get your mind off yourself. Look not every man on the things of himself. Look at every man also on the things of others. Listen, this church needs you to pray. Your nation needs you to be godly. You are needed, but you got to get your mind off yourself. If you revolve your mind about yourself, someday at church, someone's going to step on your toe or sit in your seat or not smile at you. Or preacher's going to preach on your sin. And you're going to leave because it's all about you. Time to get your mind on somebody else. I'm going to step on your toes. I try to. You're going to get your toes stepped on. Somebody's going to forget to be nice to you. Somebody's going to take the last cup of coffee, and you're going to be standing there with the shakes. And all that's going to happen in life. Your babies do not come self-changing for their diapers. You have to be unselfish for them. I mean, life is work. And life is living for others. And your nation needs revival and needs someone to beg God to do something big in this nation. But you, if you just think about yourself, you're going to say, it's time for me to watch my TV show. You've got to get your mind off yourself, or otherwise you'll never change because you always do what you want to do. Because you're Jonah. It's all about me. And I like doing this, and don't tell me otherwise. Number three. If you want to fix who you are, first you repent of your wrongdoing, truly repent. Secondly, you become unselfish in how you see things. And the third thing is you're born again. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ can transform the old you into a new person. An unsaved person has nothing to do but go back into their ruts. They don't have deliverance through Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you don't know him as your Savior today, God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. And if you will let him come in and save you today, he will make you a new creature in Christ. You don't have to be in bondage to what you're in bondage before. You can be free and have victory and be totally transformed through the power of Jesus Christ. It doesn't cost anything. It doesn't take any certain ritual. It comes you saying, I'm a sinner and Jesus is a Savior. I need him to take away my sins. And this morning, we can show you before you leave here how you can be 100% sure of heaven. We would be excited because we care about you. We won't embarrass you. God loves you. He'd be jumping and dancing in heaven. But you got to come to him. Otherwise, you'll always be you with no hope of ever changing. And the problem will follow you everywhere you ever go. How to change you when you're the problem. Truly repent of your wrongdoing. Be honest about it. Become unselfish in how you see things. Look through the prism of the Lord and others. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And thirdly, be born again if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. You can change who you are. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for the hope that's in Jesus Christ. May we be David, not Jonah. May we be Paul and not Jonah. Lord, those people were totally transformed. They just went forward, repented of what they were, and became great in you. Thank you, Lord, that every person listening in this room has the hope of being amazing and wonderful in you. Lord, some of them might even have been in that it's better for me to die because they got so tired of themselves. I pray they'd never be that selfish, Lord. I pray ultimately, Lord, every person here would fix and escape from their own failure and weakness of themselves. And walk into the glorious light of being a Christian, a little Christ that's totally transformed. Lord, if somebody doesn't know you as Savior today, may they be born again and experience a total transformation. Thank you, Lord, for doing that in my life, and thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, heads bowed.